Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, and then flip over to Joshua 6, 15 through 20. Joshua 5, 13 through 15 says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and he asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Chapter 6, verse 15. "On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak. They marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. And the seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury.' When the trumpets sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city." We got here this morning. I walked in the door, and Noel makes a comment right off. He said, the battery in the clock is dead. I thought that was good news. That just means I have more time to preach. And it's working now. Thanks. Okay. Oh, my goodness. How do you take on a Jericho? We've spent these last weeks, we've been talking of what God did with these Israelites as He led them out of Egypt, and then they were in that wilderness. At first, it looked like a brief time because God said, "This land is yours, go possess it. This is my promise to you. You don't even have to do a whole lot. You just obey me and you can have it." And then we got the bad report from 10 of the guys that went in to scout it. They ignored Joshua and Caleb and the good report that they gave, and because of their rebellion and sin, 38 more years in the desert, wandering in the wilderness until a generation died completely off. Last week, we came up to the Jordan River, and we saw the mighty thing that God did there, a brand new generation standing on the edge of that river, flooded, raging, racing down to the Dead Sea, and God did another mighty thing. He stopped the water, and they went across on dry land. We've seen victory after victory. We've also seen those points of rebellion, the time that the Israelites, you would think, they've seen all of these things, they've witnessed with their own eyes, they've been part of it, they've experienced it, they've been on the mountaintop, the joy, the excellence. And yet it's not long before they rebel, they forget, they become disobedient, they grumble against God, they grumble against their leaders, they get in a bad frame of mind, and then they suffer the consequences of that. And do you see them coming out of Egypt many years before, 40 years before, they come out of Egypt, and yes, they're victorious and they're excited because Pharaoh has let the Israelites go. He has let Jehovah's people go. And they're heading out into that desert place. They're not sure where they're going, but they're just following Moses, who is following God. And they go out into that desert. And it's not too long before they look over their shoulder and see the big dust cloud that's created back there. And we find that Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he's angry, and he wants his slaves back. And he's got his army, and he's got his horses and chariots, and they're all charging out into that desert. They're going to catch those Israelites and enslave them once again or kill them. And the Israelites out there in the desert now, and they're racing to stay ahead, and they look out here and there's a big sea. The Red Sea is there. No escape. It seems they're trapped. No escape. And now here they've come across the Jordan River. A similar thing is likely to be racing through their minds. Yeah, they saw God separate all that water and stop it up and dry land. And they saw that mighty miracle. They went across. Sure enough, they did that thing. But after they got across, what happened? The river started to flow again, and it was a raging flood once again, and the floodwaters came down, and here's the Israelites. Here they are. They're standing with Jericho in front of them, mighty city, massive things that we don't understand, huge on, mighty, and they look behind, and the raging flood is going just as hard as it can. No escape. They can't turn back, and they can't go forward because of this great stronghold in front of them. So you get some of the things going through their heads and what it must have been like to experience those sorts of things. And that Jericho was a powerful and mighty city. We talk about strongholds. We talk about those things that we come up against that we have to face, those Jerichos in our lives. Some of those Jerichos are very personal. You have things happening in your life. It may be relationship. It may have been the death of someone or a sickness. It may be financial. But these are Jerichos that you're facing. Massive strongholds, and you're not sure, how am I going to get past this? How am I going to get through this situation? As a church, we face Jerichos. We've got Jerichos in front of us. We've got all kinds of things that we don't understand. We don't know the details. We don't know how God is going to work this out, and it can bring fear and trembling. It can bring discouragement. It can bring frustration. It can bring grumbling and complaining. So how do you take on Jerichos? I want us to look at the history that we have here with these folks, with these 2 million Israelites, as they stepped across the Jordan River, and they're on that side, and look at some of the things that they did, and then let's see if we can't learn something about where we are in this period of intentional intra-ministry, of transition as we move from one place to another, and let's learn something of God, of His power. First thing I want us to recognize, as these folks came out of that dry riverbed, as they came up on land, they were told, okay, I want you to do this, said Joshua. You guys go back, and I want you to gather up some stones. I want one leader from each tribe to go get a stone, and you're going to bring that over here on this side. You're going to plop it down on the ground. We're going to put 12 of these here, and these are going to be a memorial. They're going to be a time for us to praise God. It's going to be a time for us to recognize what great thing God has done. Now, when you read about these stones, you might be tempted to think they're small stones. Barbara and I were over at Ruth Arnold's the other day, and she's got lots of stones outside her house. And as you come up, she's got a little ramp that's been built out of pebbles and stones and those sorts of things. And embedded in there looks like other types of stones that are here, and some of those have writing on them. But you come up and you're thinking, well, those are stones. This is a stone pathway. But when the Bible talks about these stones, these were massive. They were so big that the Israelites had to lift those up and hoist them on their shoulders and carry them there. I mean, these are some big rocks. And keep in mind, the Israelites aren't wimps. They've been living out in the wilderness all these decades. These are people who have been walking and traveling and working and living off the land and doing all of those things. And they carried these big rocks up there, and they set them down, and they built that place of remembrance. It had to do with their heritage and their history, because Joshua said, you're going to do this because when your children come up and ask you, when your grandchildren come along and they ask you, Granddad, what is this pile of rock? What do these 12 stones, what do they mean? And then you tell them, and you rehearse again that history out of Egypt, and you rehearse how God Almighty has delivered His people, and you talk about the Red Sea, and you talk about the manna from heaven, and you talk about His care, and you talk about His direction, and then coming to the Jordan and crossing over on dry land, and you remind them that God has done all of that. This is your heritage. This is your history. And for generations and generations, these stones will be a reminder of those things. Even when the obstacles looked insurmountable, even when it looked impossible, army behind us, Red Sea in front of us, we can't do it. Jordan River here, can't get across. Jericho there, too big, too mighty, too fortified. Giants in the land, we can't face them. Listen, even when things look insurmountable, you remember what these stones represent, that God did it. God did it. It was His hand at work. And First Baptist Church, as we celebrate tonight a heritage, history, and ministry fair, we come together and we place our stones. We put our booths up, and as we go around, we recognize there'll be some things from the past. We'll see photographs, and we'll see names, and we'll see events that took place someplace in the past to remind us that God was at work at First Baptist Church at that time. He did some mighty things, and these are our stones that we set up to say that, son, look at these things. That's your daddy when he was a little boy. We did some mighty things back then because God was doing it for us. God had gone before us. He had prepared us. A reminder. So we need to remember those things that God has done and know that He's not finished with us yet. There is more yet to come. And our God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. And He's not finished at all with His people. The Israelites were also careful to identify themselves as children of Abraham, as children of God. They identified themselves with Jehovah Almighty. It talks about the men coming out, and this is that new generation. They had never been circumcised in the wilderness, and now they've come across, and Joshua's instruction is to perform this ceremony, this rite on them, because it, again, identified them as a special people separated for God's purposes. These are the children. This is the seed of Abraham. So you are Israel. You are God's children. And so after doing that, they identified themselves with their Lord, saying that we are His. Notice also that they didn't try to jump up right away from that surgical act to go in and attack the city. They were instructed to wait, and with good reason. But they were waiting again on God. They were waiting on that healing that was necessary, for the preparation that was necessary, for just the right moment to go forth and to take the city that God had already delivered into their hands. They celebrated the Passover, yet another part of their history, another part of that heritage. And they gathered everybody together and they sat them down and they said, this day we're going to celebrate the Passover in thanksgiving and praise to God, and again to remember what He has done. And they thought back to that time. This Passover, what does it mean? Every time we celebrate the Passover, we remember how we were delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh. We remember how that we marked our doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, that death angel passed over our home to spare us. God spared us. He delivered us. God took care of us. So remember that as you celebrate the Passover, Joshua said. They all gathered together. They did that. And then another bit of bright news for them. Remember, these folks have been living on manna for a very long time. That's what they ate in the wilderness. God provided day by day as they needed. Their daily bread, literally, their daily bread came from Him. Couldn't store it up. Now, you could spice it up, like we talked about the other week, and they did that, but all of these years eating manna. And now God says, you know what? Tomorrow you can set the manna aside, put it aside, because tomorrow you're going to eat of the produce, of the fruit, of the grain, of the land. You're going to taste that for yourself, this that comes from the land flowing with milk and honey. I was thinking about that and wondering, what would that have been like if I had been living on manna all of those years, if I had grown up on manna, and if I had, you know, enjoyed my mama, she's a good cook, and she fried that manna up, and it was good, and she baked it, and she did all of these wonderful things with the manna, and they all shared their manna recipes, but that's all I had all those years was manna. And now, this day, this new day, I'm taking from the produce of the land. I'm eating new grains. I'm eating things that I've not eaten before. I wonder what was going through my head. I wonder if there were any that took a bite, and they kind of, ooh, what is that? Because it wasn't manna. I think most of them took a bite and said, hey, this is good. This is something different. I like this. This indeed, it's doing something different to my tongue, to my taste buds. But there could have been one or two of those little kids like our grandson. Elijah will put no new thing in his mouth. You know, if he doesn't recognize it, it doesn't go in. His sister's completely different. She'll pick up anything on the floor and stick it in and want more. But Elijah doesn't do that. And I imagine there were a few Israelites, some of those little Israelites running around, and they took that produce of the land and popped it in and went, oh, I don't like this. I want manna. But most of them enjoyed that new food that they were enjoying. God did that. God did that. And then Joshua takes off and he's doing a walkabout there all by himself. He's out there in a lonely place. I'm sure he's reflecting on what has happened in just recent weeks. He's thinking about the miracle of the Jordan River. He's thinking about the stones that have been placed. He's worshiping God. He's thinking about the future. He doesn't know the details. God's promised this land to them, but he doesn't understand all of those details. Are you like that? You know God is God. You know God's going to do something mighty. You know God can overcome any obstacle, but yet you don't know the details, so you get those little funny feelings inside. Have you been there? I get there most every day. It shows my small faith, but that happens to us. And Joshua's out there praying through these things that have been going on, and he comes up and he's confronted by this imposing figure, a man, a warrior that is standing there with a drawn sword. Okay, what goes through your mind? Okay, you're out walking by yourself and you're doing your thing, and suddenly you come upon this mighty warrior and his sword is drawn. I'd have a few butterflies at that point also. And Joshua says to this guy, he says, okay, are you for us or are you with the enemy? And the answer that this individual gave is so important for us to hear, because he said, neither. He said, neither. He said, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord and I have come. You see, Joshua asks the wrong question, just like we do. Just like we do. Well, is God on my side or is he on their side? Or we convince ourselves with our arrogance and we state, well, God is definitely on my side, so I'm right and we're going to do things my way. And this one's over there saying, no, God's on my side. Listen, that's the wrong question. The right question is, am I on God's side? You see, that's the right perspective to have. And when Joshua asked him, which side, my side, their side, and neither, because I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have come. We need to be careful how we ask questions of God. And then look at the response of Joshua. When he hears that truth, he falls down before this commander of the army of the Lord, and he worships him. He falls down before him, and he honors him, and he asks this one, what message does my Lord have for his servant? I want to be on your side, commander. I want to be on your side and do what you say. I want you to direct my paths, my battles. What message does my Lord have? We ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be falling before him, totally submissive, and asking, what word does God have for his servants? Present yourself any other way, and you show just how far you are from his holy ground. And that commander called out to him and said, you pull off those sandals because the ground that you're standing on, that's holy, holy ground. Joshua, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. I have come. This land is holy. Take your sandals off. And he falls down to worship. He pulls those sandals off and he's honoring this commander. You know, we would like to have fertile ground. We'd like to live on pretty ground. We would like to live on a ground that's abundant with all kind of riches and wealth. We would enjoy a comfortable ground to live on. We would like to have steady ground to live on. Folks, it's not about that kind of ground. It's about being on holy ground. We must stand on the holy ground of God Almighty and listen to him. What word? What word, Lord, do you have for your servant? What word, Lord, do you have for your church? What word do you have for your people at First Baptist? Almighty God, I want to stand on your holy ground. And you know what? Holy ground is, it doesn't necessarily mean it's pretty ground. It doesn't necessarily mean it's rich ground or it's comfortable ground. Sometimes the holy ground of God is a very uncomfortable place to be. But it's the place we must be if we desire to see God at work in our lives. Don't doubt his power. Don't doubt that God is going ahead, that he's made a promise, that he will care for us, that he loves us. Then think about the military strategy of Joshua as you read this story here, the history of that. Boy, you'd think this guy was no general. He didn't know how to do it, because you don't take a handful of people and go up and march around a city and then go back over here and have your dinner and go to bed and then go do it again. That's not going to bring anything down. That's not going to take over that city. And do you hear all the comments of these folks that are inside Jericho, and they're looking from atop their high and mighty and thick walls, walls so thick that they could build houses, they could put houses on top of those walls. And these soldiers are up there looking down, and they see those Israelites in the distance doing their thing and wandering around. And they've got the mighty towers that are there along the walls, and they've got those thick gates. No one can break through those gates. And from the ramparts, they're looking down, and they see what these people are doing, and they're making fun of them. And these guys are crazy. They're insane. This is no way to fight a war. They don't know what they're doing. And I imagine on the Jericho Evening News, there were even theories and commentaries of why they were doing what they were doing and how they were doing it, and making fun of them again and putting them down. After 6 days, once around and then back home, around, back home, I imagine it began to lull some of those soldiers in Jericho into a state of security, a false state of security, thinking, we're okay. As long as we stay behind these walls, no one can mess with us. If they come close enough, we can neutralize them. So we're all right. We're a mighty army, a mighty king, a mighty city. But then it happened. Then it happened, because on the seventh day, the seven priests go out, and they have the army following behind, and they're carrying the Ark of the Lord, and that seventh day marched around the city seven times. They're blowing their trumpets, and on that seventh circuit around the city of Jericho, trumpets going, and they all gave a mighty shout. And what happened? The Bible says that the walls collapsed. Some versions talk about the walls fell straight down. And God delivered that city into their hands, because it says that the men of Israel then went straight into the city. Imagine that confusion. The army of Jericho standing there making fun. Oh, today's a little different. That's okay. We like a little change every now and then. You know, they're counting the times they're going around. And on that seventh time, and those trumpets and that loud shout that goes up, and the men up on the top of the high wall, they die as that wall falls down. The men that are stationed below in their garrisons, they're crushed to death by the weight of the brick and the rock and all of that mass coming down upon them. Screaming in confusion, people running everywhere trying to figure out, where do we go? What do we do? Our army has been just devastated. And in all of that commotion, the children of Israel, these children of God, God's people, then went straight up into Jericho, and they are able to take that city. What do we learn about strongholds? There are strongholds all about us. But I hope that you'll remember that God takes down the Jerichos. We don't do it in our strength any more than these did. We don't do it in our timing any more than these did. These didn't rush in the first day when they went around the walls. They waited 7 days, because that's what God said to do. None of them ran up with a pickaxe and began to beat on the base of that wall and said, well, I'm going to do my part too. You know, God, he said he's going to deliver, but surely he has to have my help. So I'm going to take this axe and I'm going to beat against the bottom here. No, they didn't do that. They waited on God's timing. They didn't know all the details either. But they knew enough that God was going to deliver that city, that king, that army into their hands, and they trusted him. Don't ever doubt what God Almighty is capable of doing. He'll do things with us if we'll just yield ourselves and submit ourselves to him and bow down and say, Lord, on your holy ground I stand. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, what would you have your servant do? God is able to do even that which looks impossible. The greatest truth to keep in mind here is that the commander of the Lord goes before us. The commander of the Lord's army has gone before. We're not accomplishing the task. Joshua knew he wasn't accomplishing the task, but he did know this. He knew the commander of the army of the Lord, and he was going to follow him. He was going to follow him and do exactly what he said when he said. And folks, that's where we need to be. This victory belongs to God. He's the one leading. We're to follow in his steps. He's the one that will provide for us. He's the one that will fight for us. He's the one that is the commander. We're the servants. We're the followers. Allow God to be God. Let's be faithful to trust him and keep our feet planted on holy ground. As the Israelites circled Jericho that week, I don't think they had any better idea of how this was going to all come together than the king of Jericho had in his mind. But this thing they did know, God was leading. They were obeying. Joshua gave instructions, and they followed through on that. They did just what they were told, and when the time was right, they knew it without a shadow of a doubt. If you'd ask any of those Israelites as they marched around, how's God going to do this? How's it going to play out? I'm not sure. I just know that I'm instructed to do this, to wait on God. But the moment the walls collapsed, they knew that was the precise moment to step in, to go straight into that city and to take it. We'll know what comes next when we patiently wait upon the Lord to set things in order according to his time and purpose. Don't hurry God. Don't be in a rush. Don't try to help him by grabbing the pickaxe. Don't try to take down those strongholds yourself. You can't do it. Allow God to do the big moving. Let him take on the Jerichos. And then we can go straight in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the heritage and history that we see in the life of Israel, the mighty things that you did again, even again, as they submitted themselves to you, as they allowed you to be Lord and even be the commander of the army of the Lord. Father, may we do the same thing here at First Baptist Church. May we be so very careful to follow you, to be obedient, and to never forget that God Almighty goes before us, and he's already delivered these strongholds to us. But we've got to wait on your timing. Thank you. We bless you now in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.